I'd like to talk to you a little bit this morning. If you have a Bible, that'd be great. You can turn to the book of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, I'll put the verse up on the screen for you. But I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the truths that are a continual thread throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And one of the truth that I want to focus on this morning is the reality that God presents to humanity options. God presents to humanity from the very beginning, he presents an option for people. And that's kind of provocative, because we don't necessarily like the idea of exercising our free will sometimes. See, we would like God to make us be saved. But he won't. And we would like God to make bad people be good. But he won't. And we would like God to make bad things not ever happen. But he won't. Because it is a function of the exercise of humanity's free will. That gift that God gave to humanity. We're made in his image. Now, there are attributes that can be communicated to us, transferred to us, the communicable attributes. And then there are the incommunicable attributes of God, like omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience. So those things we're not going to receive. But choice, will, he gifted that to us. And right away, with the creation story, he introduces choice to the very first human being created. And the choice was, you may exercise your right to eat whatever you desire in this garden, except. And he said, the day that you eat of the fruit of this one tree, you are sure to die. So he's presenting to Adam, the first human being recorded in Scripture, he's presenting to Adam a choice between two options. Life or death. Right away, God presents to that entity that was created in his very image. Right away, God says, I'm going to give you a choice. You can choose to live, or you can choose to die. Isn't that amazing? I've seen people struggle with the menu at McDonald's, unsure as to which offering to purchase. And yet God, I think it's a little more significant than a Happy Meal, says, You take the responsibility for choosing life or death. Let's see what else the Word of God has to say. Still in the book of Genesis, and this time we're going to look at chapter 6. And this individual also is given a choice. And the choice that Noah is given is he can be obedient to God and construct this mechanism for salvation. He can do that. Or he can choose to ignore God's direction, even though he found grace in the eyes of God. You can read chapter 6 and you're going to discover that of all the people on the planet, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He found favor in the eyes of God. But that wasn't sufficient to receive the grace of God. He needed to be obedient to the grace of God. And his obedience was demonstrated in his construction of the ark. And really, we could boil this choice down to Noah. Will you choose life or death? Now, the next one's probably not quite as stark of a choice. But it is a significant choice on the part of Abram, the father of our faith. And God speaks to him while he is yet a pagan and living in a pagan land. And God says to Abram, I'd like you to follow me. I'd like you to leave everything behind. Doesn't this sound a little familiar? I'd like you to leave everything behind and follow after me. follow my direction. I'm going to take you to a place that surpasses your imagination. I'm going to make of you descendants, a heritage that you cannot even comprehend. So again, the choice is presented to Abram. Do you want to be the father of the faithful? God didn't make Abram choose obedience. What would have happened if he would have remained in his homeland? Well, that's a story we don't have, because he didn't. So the what ifs are that's a fruitless exercise. What we can focus on is the reality that he did indeed choose to hear and heed the voice of God. By the way, did Adam? Now that's a negative. Noah? That's a positive. Abram? Yes. Are we done? No. This is one of my favorite passages from the Old Testament. About the time we get too focused on predestination, and I do believe in predestination. Heaven is predestined. That there will be citizens of heaven is predestined. That hell is predestined, and that there will be residents in hell, that's predestined. But the population, the particular individuals that will populate those locales, that is completely up to the individual. And this substantiates that. God has already extended his grace to the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. He has delivered them out of their bondage. He has set them free from slavery. Well, that sounds vaguely familiar too, doesn't it? We're set free from the slavery of sin, aren't we? By his grace, we're delivered, aren't we? And so these people too were delivered by the grace of God, set free by the grace of God. And then, before they enter into the land of promise, God poses this question to them. He has set out the parameters of what it looks like to be in a relationship with him, to enjoy fellowship with him, for him to dwell among them, for them to be able to celebrate his very presence, for them to receive all of the benefits of fellowship with God. He has given those stipulations. Some of those stipulations were civic, others were religious, and some were moral. So some had an expiration date, but others, they continue on. But here God says, after all of this articulation of his great gift, he says, I'm going to set before you this day a choice. Do you see it? You see the continuity of the Word of God from the beginning to the institution of the Old Covenant? It is always your choice. It is your choice. You get to choose. Today I'm setting before you. And he calls heaven and earth to be the witness. And he says, I'm setting before you this choice. And you can choose between life or death. Now it seems irrational that anybody would ever elect death. It seems like the obvious answer would be, I choose life. But in reality, the problem is, we need extra encouragement. Because not only does he pose the question, which would seem the answer to be obvious, but he has to exhort us on top of that. Please. Oh, that you would choose life. And then we come to the New Testament. And you're probably much more familiar with the passages in the New Testament that are so numerous about come, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily. Hey, the one that's seeking their own purposes and their own mechanisms and their own device, their life, they're going to lose it. But those who are willing to lay down their life on my behalf, they will find life. Choice, choice, choice. And here in John chapter 20, John summarizes the purpose for his gospel. The summary for his gospel really has pregnant within it the concept of choice. I've written these things so that you might choose to believe. I know I inserted the choose part, didn't I? And that by believing in him, Jesus Christ, you will have life by the power of his name. You do know that Jesus Christ's blood, his sacrifice, that whole cross thing, that was sufficient to atone for the sin of every human being. Some have theorized that the ark would have had sufficiency to contain the population. I don't know. It certainly had the provision to cover whoever wanted to. And the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover whoever wants it to cover them by choice. You recall that Jesus said that the way to eternal life is narrow and difficult. You recall that? And that the way to perdition, the way to condemnation, is wide. And few people find the way to glory, and many people find the way to perdition. If the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to atone for every sin, how is it that the way to condemnation is so broad? And how is it that so many people find the way to condemnation when Jesus' blood is sufficient to atone for every sin? Do you not scratch your head at that? How could somebody choose death over life? It baffles me. Anybody recognize that? Mugshot? It's not a mugshot. Amanda is her name. Amanda Ellers? Anybody? From Hawaii. Starting to ring. She spent 17 days alone in the forest in Hawaii. She went for a little hike, and she got lost. Her anticipation of the hike was of such brevity that she didn't bring her cell phone. She didn't even bring her water that was left in the car. Because I'm just going to go on a short hike into the forest. But she went on a path that she hadn't gone on previously. And she got disoriented. Well, let me rewind. She went on a path that she hadn't gone on previously, sat down to take a rest and to meditate, fell asleep, took a little nap, got up and was going to return to her vehicle because, after all, it was just a short hike. It was just a brief little journey into the Hawaiian forest, but she became disoriented. Not long after that, she fell off a 20-foot precipice and fractured her leg and tore the meniscus in her knee. And then things went downhill from there. She took her shoes off because her feet were starting to swell. And as she was letting them sit beside her and her feet were airing out and the shoes were drying off, a flash flood hit and washed her shoes away. One article I read, it said that after 72 hours, the officials quit searching for someone lost in the forest in Hawaii. But her family refused to accept the idea that she was lost for good. And after 17 days and countless search parties and numerous helicopter forays over the forest trying to discover Amanda, they found her. Yesterday, I believe it was. After 17 days. She'd been eating insects and plants and drinking water from the clearest streams that she could find on a fractured leg and a torn meniscus in her knee and legs that had begun to experience the consequence of inattention. This is where they discovered her, is at the bottom of this ravine. You could kind of see the little helicopter stanchion there. She said that the helicopter had flown over numerous times and days previous, and she had tried to wave it down, and they missed her. But somehow, on this day, they spotted her down there in the foliage. Well, as is the case with our 24/7 news cycle, the microphones and the cameras got to her immediately. And some of the quotes that she shared were pithy. And there was one that struck me because, well, let's see what she has to say. Miss Eller, 35, said from her, oh, it's Friday, from her hospital bed late Friday night, "The only option I had left was life or death. It came down to life and death, and I had to choose. And I chose life. I wasn't going to take the easy way out, even though that meant more suffering. I wasn't going to take the easy way out." The Christian walk in North America has been relatively painless. As a matter of fact, it had been an admirable characteristic for our culture for decades, arguably centuries. That affiliation is not looked at as positively as it once was. And it will become increasingly difficult to live a life that exudes the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the question that I will present to you from God's word, I set before you: life or death? And what will you choose? Weigh the cost. Remember that when Jesus was inviting people to follow him, he said, "Well, before you answer, calculate what a covenant relationship with me is going to cost you." In the first century, it wasn't popular to be a follower of Christ. In the first century, you could lose your life. You certainly would lose many of your friends and family. You could lose your business and certainly your contacts. So Jesus said, I don't want you to just follow me at a whim. I don't want you to follow me because of the goodies. I want you to follow me for me. And in order to be able to do that, you need to consider what it will cost you. To really weigh out what a authentic commitment to Jesus Christ is going to cost. Cost. Olson, salvation is free. You're right. It is. Nobody could earn the grace of God. Nobody could compel God, manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. Nobody could compel him to the cross on our behalf. Nobody is good enough, attractive enough, witty enough. No. No, that is gifted to us freely. That salvation comes to us by his grace. And then the relationship. He didn't tell his disciples to take up their bed of comfort. He said, the cross. Take up the cross. Amanda Ehlers came down to, I had to choose. You're not in the wilderness physically. Oh, that you, citizen of North America, being presented with the possibility of becoming a citizen of heaven, oh, that you would choose life. And finally, by believing in him, don't become confused about religious culture. Much of what gets represented as faith is merely a club. Jesus presents, the Gospels present, the writings of Paul present what it really is to be a follower of Christ. It's not very popular. But oh, that you would believe in him as the scripture says. His brother, James, says, don't be just hearers of the word. Do it. A phrase that my wife loathes, and she's gone today, so she can't stop me. She hates it when I say it. And I hope it's provocative to you. We don't believe the Bible. We can't. We can't possibly believe the Bible. There's no way that we believe the Bible. Because if we believed the Bible, we'd live differently. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the option. We don't have to choose death. We can choose life. Thank you for laying out fully what it would look like to choose life, what it would look like to live that life in covenant to you.